This is our second to the last sermon on this section of 2 Corinthians, or as Philip likes to say, our penultimate sermon on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I think today we reach the climax of these two chapters. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 10. That we'll be reading this morning. Although we've already covered verse 7 in a previous sermon and the principle of verse 7. So even though that's a great verse, we're not going to be focusing in on that one. But we'll read it anyway and focus in on all the others. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So there are two main points that Paul makes in this section, besides the one in verse 7 that we've already covered. In verse 6, he says that God richly blesses those who generously give. And then in verses 8 to 10, he says that God will provide enough for us to be able to be generous. So let's take of those two and just think about them individually for a moment. So the first one, generosity has great reward. For 29 verses now, Paul has been appealing to the Corinthians to give to the collection that he has been gathering for the poor in Jerusalem. And now in verse 6, he summarizes what he's been saying up to this point. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he uses the analogy of farmers. He says that the farmer who diligently sows much seed in the spring, plows up his ground, does all the work, and sows his seed in the spring, he also reaps when the harvest comes. He reaps a plentiful harvest in the fall. And on the other hand, the one who is a slacker, who's lazy, who's a sluggard, he doesn't do much and he doesn't get much from it. This is a major theme in the book of Proverbs. If you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, you'll know that it talks a lot about this. There is the one who works hard and who prospers, and then there's the sluggard, the lazy guy who squanders away his time, who says, just one more minute of rest, over and over and over and over again. And he sows very little and he reaps very little. And now, Paul takes this theme and he turns it beautifully to mean something much bigger and much deeper than what is on the surface in the book of Proverbs. Something which isn't limited to mere human things, but includes bigger, more elusive treasures like fulfillment, joy, hope, true love, love that's eternal and infinite, and meaning and purpose. For many people have plenty of money, and yet are no less miserable than when they had none. Maybe more. This principle is seen in many places in Scripture. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And one who waters others will himself be watered. In Malachi 3:10, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. He's been talking about tithing. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now this principle that God will enrich us as we enrich others implies that God is sovereign over our finances. And indeed He is. And the Scriptures teach this clearly as well. 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down the Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. And God does this in two different ways. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The Lord gives. The Lord makes things happen. And all of us have experienced this. All of us have received blessing in financial form or in other forms that wasn't anything that we were in control of. Just God sent it somehow, a gift. Or some way that He opened a door. He inclined someone's heart to us. Think about the farmer. The Lord is the one who makes the rain come in the right amount at the right time. He's the one who holds off the locust and the pest. He's the one that makes the crops thrive or not. We could spend the whole day telling stories to each other of ways that God has provided for us in ordinary ways and in extraordinary ways. But the Lord also takes away. There's a couple verses here that illustrate how God takes away. He's promising in Malachi 3 again that if they tithe that He will rebuke the devourer so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. So here you have this possibility that a devourer will come who, you know, you think you're making lots of money and then the devourer comes and maybe your car breaks. Or your taxes are a lot more than you thought they would be. And all of a sudden all the extra that you thought you had, not only don't you have it, but then you're in debt. The Lord takes away. Also in Haggai, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, you have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You ever feel like, you know, it's like no matter how much money you put in your storage, it's like there must be a leak somewhere. It's always disappearing. And God can make that happen. He can make it happen so that no matter how much you're putting confidence in it, He's chiseling away at your finances. And He's showing us, of course, that we can't trust in those. We have to trust in Him. So the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We know that God is sovereign, but do we really believe that He will bless us more if we bless others? Do we really believe that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Yeah, we believe it's true on one level, but a lot of times we don't really believe it. It's so counterintuitive that you can gain more by giving away. But that's what God says. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to believe that when we're generous, we're actually helping ourselves? And that when we're stingy, we're actually hurting ourselves? Because it sure feels like we're impoverishing ourselves when we give. You know, in Ephesians 5:28, Paul says that a husband who loves his wife is thereby loving himself. Anybody who's a husband knows what Paul's talking about. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When you love your wife, you get a great return. And if you make her happy, then she makes you happy. And so it is with giving. The person who gives to others actually benefits himself. And the person who doesn't only hurts himself, even financially. If you want to live a full life, a life of blessing, an abundant life, then you need to give of yourself to others. If you want to harvest well, you have to sow well. When we are tight-fisted, we don't primarily deprive others, we primarily deprive ourselves. We can see this in the example of our Lord. He spent everything he had for us. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. But he didn't remain impoverished, did he? He ended up very rich, with all of creation saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5:12. Why? Because God was pleased by his Son through what he did and was determined to bless him because of what he had done. And when we love with the love of Christ and we imitate Christ in our lives, God is also pleased and determined to bless us. Then guess what? We're not talking about justice here. When you plant a tiny little seed in the ground and it grows up to be a big plant, it grows up to be so much more than what you planted. God takes the tiny little specks of our generosity, the tiny little specks of our love, and he grows them into, and he brings back to us a harvest that's far beyond the little seed that we planted. That's grace. Proverbs 19:7. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him for his deed. Beloved, our use of money is a real test of who we are and what we really believe. It's a test of what's really first in our lives. What's at the center? What rules us? What is the target of our life? It reveals what is the end to which we strive, the end to which everything else is just a means. But what's it really all about in your heart of hearts? Are we really all about being comfortable and happy in this life, ultimately? And even spiritual things, and even God himself is a tool that we use toward that end? Or is there something bigger? Is there someone bigger that we really live for? And everything else is just a tool to seek that greater goal. The other principle that's in this passage is that God provides His people with enough, not only to meet their needs, but to share with others. You see this in, especially in 8 and 10. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In other places of the Bible, God tells us that He will supply all that we need. But here, Paul says more. He promises that God will provide all we need to be generous to others. You see, not only does God promise to bless us if we give, He promises to bless us before we give so that we can give. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. When we're faced with the idea of giving, it's easy to conclude that we just don't have enough. We don't have enough to spare, and therefore we can't give. How can you give if you have nothing? But we don't ask ourselves the question, why can't we give? Is it because of fear? We're worried about our own future. We feel like maybe we have enough for today, but we don't have enough for next month. Next year, we got to keep storing up so we have enough to meet our needs, even though we're talking about our needs in the future, not our needs today. We're driven by fear, by worry. We're not trusting the Lord that He's going to take care of us, that He's going to provide tomorrow, not just today. Or maybe it's because we've already spent any extra that we might have had. We borrow tomorrow's wages and spend them today, so we never have anything to give. It's gone before we even have it. We just spend our income paying off our debts. Or maybe God doesn't give us enough to be generous because He knows that if He does, we won't be generous. We'll just consume it ourselves. Maybe He's not providing enough because He knows that He knows what we will do with it when we get it. Why should He give us more than we need if He knows that we're just going to spend it on ourselves? Maybe God doesn't give us more than we need until the necessary state of heart exists, a generous state of heart, so that He knows that when we receive, then we'll be willing to give. Sometimes not having anything to give is just a smokescreen, because we wouldn't give even if we had something to give. But it's just an easy way to say, I can't give because I don't have anything. But we're really lying to ourselves, deceiving ourselves. Now, God gives us things so that we will enjoy them. 1 Timothy 6:17 makes that clear. But He also gives us things so we can share them with others. We are blessed to be a blessing. He wants us to be a channel of His love, not just a pool of His favor. If you really want to give, if your heart is full of love and compassion and generosity, then you can usually find a way to help, even if it's not the way that they're asking for help. If you really want to give but have no money, if that generosity is in your heart but there's nothing in your wallet or in your bank account, then what would we do if that were really the case? Wouldn't we pray that God would give us something so that we can give? And if we don't do that, doesn't it seem like maybe that generosity isn't really there in our hearts? When we have a generous heart, we begin to expect to be able to help when someone has need. In other words, the first reaction that we have to seeing the need is, how can I help? What can I do? How can I respond to this? Instead of, I don't think I can do anything. I can't stop. I can't give. But God wants us to have confidence. These verses tell us we should have confidence that God will supply us with the ability to help others. So that we react by saying, there's got to be a way I can help. God will show me. God will give me something that I can do to help. God will give me something that I can give to help them along their way. You know, the Bible tells us that ultimately all things belong to us as God's people. I preached a series on this a while back. It's just a mind-blowing truth that literally everything that exists in creation belongs to us in Christ. All the money of the world is ultimately yours. Now, you don't possess it. But let me ask you this. If you did possess all the money in the world, would you be able to manage it? Of course not. None of us could manage it. And so God doesn't give us all the money in that sense, that it's actually in our pockets or in our bank accounts. He stores it in other places, but it's all for us. It all belongs to us. And when He, the manager of it all, knows that it's best for us to have it, He makes sure it's there for us right on time. Now, if that is true, don't you think that it's insane to love and desire more money? You already have everything. Why would you have a passion to acquire and accumulate all the money that you can? You already have it. And God's taking care of it for you. And when you need it in your pocket, He'll put it in your pocket. He knows our situation perfectly. And so if He doesn't provide it, then we didn't need it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always everything works out so that we're just smoothly sailing along in our finances. Not at all. That's not the point. Sometimes God allows hard things to happen, but even those are because we need hard things to happen. And in His wisdom, He loves us enough to allow those hard things to happen. This is also about much more than money. We're talking generosity of spirit, generosity of heart, generosity of forgiveness, generosity of love, generosity of honor, generosity of encouragement, generosity with the gospel. We need to expect when God brings people into our path that God will give us something that we can bless them with, that we can love them with. it doesn't mean that we're always going to have what they think they need. You remember when Peter and John in Acts 3 came to the temple and they passed the man who was the lame man on the side, and he was asking for money. And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. It's not always what they're asking for, but you always are given something that you can bless others with and love others with, even if it's just a prayer. Even if it's just praying for them as you pass by them, or a smile, or a word of encouragement. But you're looking for what you can give instead of searching for an excuse to not give. In Scripture, we are given two pictures that are with a stark contrast between the two. On the one hand, there's a man who is consumed with the love of money, ruthless and cutthroat, willing to do whatever it takes to get a little bit more. But that man is the object of God's displeasure and in the end of His just wrath. He uses people as if they're just tools. He abuses people as if they're just obstacles he has to push out of the way. This man is well described in James chapter 5. Begin in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. A very graphic picture of that kind of person that we all know too well. We see them in society. We see them in our own lives. Sometimes we see them in our own hearts. But on the other hand, the Scriptures give us the example of the Macedonians that we saw at the beginning of chapter 8. Who in an abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity, begging Paul earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They not only gave, but they counted it as a privilege to give. And so we have these pictures, very different pictures. And these pictures form for us like a spectrum. And every one of us is somewhere on that spectrum. The Corinthians seem to be somewhere in the middle. And Paul is using the Macedonian example to encourage them to go move in that direction. But the bigger question, therefore, is not where I am in the spectrum. It's where am I going in the spectrum? Where am I headed? Where is my target? Where is my ambition? You see, the two models actually have a lot in common. They are both men, both people. The Macedonian example and the man that's described in James 5, they both ruthlessly pursue something. They both are consumed with ambition. One is consumed with earthly ambition, and the other is consumed with eternal ambition. We sing a hymn that talks about one holy passion filling all my frame. Is that what we want? Is that what we want our faith to be like? Is that what we want our zeal for the kingdom to be like? One holy passion filling all my frame. Do we grieve over the extent to which that's not the case in my own heart? This is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Next week we will finish this series with the last few verses of chapter 9. Series on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that is. We'll pick 2 Corinthians up again in the fall. But before then, the next thing we'll be doing is heading into the prophet Jonah, spending about 10 weeks this spring in the prophet Jonah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, it is amazing to us that you are so gracious to us. That you take care of us and you lavish us with mercies. That you give us even yourself, the greatest treasure of all. And dear Lord, we know that you don't look kindly upon those who receive a great blessing from you and then turn and will refuse to give even a small blessing to their neighbor. And yet, dear Lord, so often that's what's in our hearts to do. Please, O Lord, make us people of love. Work in us by your Spirit that we might bear the fruits of the Spirit, like love, like generosity, like kindness. Forgive our sins, O Lord. Thank you that you reward us even for such small things. Now, Lord, it is such a blessing to come to the table of our Lord and to refresh our memory with what he did for us. For Lord, we get gospel amnesia. We forget how we have been treated with such grace, with such undeserved favor by you, by your Son Jesus. So Lord, may this celebration, this sacrament, refresh our memories and our sense of indebtedness and our sense of gratitude and our sense of joy for what he has done. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.